Again, as I said, we're glad to have Bill back with us. He's feeling good enough to come. We're so thankful for that. Charlene is with us visiting again, and we love to have Charlene here every chance she gets. And the rest of you, as always. And Gail's back. She was out this morning, and we're glad to have her back. So it's good that none of us are real, real sick. I think every one of us here has either got the cough or had the cough or going to get the cough, because that's all we do is cough. That's all I do all week long. And I try every way I can to keep from coughing while I'm up here. So, and I thank you all for giving me the water here beside me. So I want to, let me ask you something here. Do you ever get tired of the language you hear everywhere you go, whether it's at work or school or wherever? Don't you get tired of the dirty language that you hear on the radio and the TV and the movies and music and so on? You hear it at the grocery store. I hear it from my neighbors, and I get so tired and sick of hearing cursing that I could scream. So I'm going to talk to you this evening about the sins of the tongue, and the sins of the tongue in particular, though, the sin of cursing. And Debbie has passed out for me a list of the sins of the tongue, and I encourage you to, on your own, to read all of those passages and to see what they say and to make sure I'm telling you what you need to know. And I gave you quite a list, so I hope you will look at them and dig into them. And as I think back, I remember I started work at DuPont when I was 18 years old, and I went to Taylor Boulevard Church of Christ at the time, and I was there were several members of the Taylor Boulevard Church of Christ that worked at DuPont. I know there was an elder and a deacon, I can remember that, and several members of the Taylor Boulevard Church. You know, I was young and I was naive, and I was never so disappointed of some of the members who worshiped on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Then on Monday morning at work, I'd hear them curse. It just blew me away. I was just so young and naive, it blew me away. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, but that's what happened. For 37 and a half years at work, I heard dirty jokes. I heard dirty and nasty talking from both men and women. And let me tell you, the women were worse than the men in the factory that I worked in. And the cursing was unbelievable. People say, well, that's just factory work. Well, that's true. It is just factory work. Factory work is different. But thank goodness I don't have to listen to hear that anymore. And what's heartbreaking is I've heard cursing from my fellow brethren since then. Not anyone here at Prairie Village, believe me, but from a member of another congregation, I heard him say some curse words, and I called him out on it. He got mad at me and never has spoke to me since, but I don't care. I don't care. I'd do it again if I see him. This evening, I want to talk to you, though, about the sin of cursing. Please open your Bibles and turn over to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. Now, ever since man's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, he has been plagued with sin. Its effect and devastation have caused a change to the whole creation, the time and successive generations. The Apostle Paul said by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and the death spread to all men because all sin, Paul said. Yes, we're all guilty. We are all guilty of violating God's law at one time or another, not only by our deeds, but also by our words. None of us are exempt from having committed sins involving the tongue. A person's character is not based on the fine clothes that he wears. It is what he says that expresses who he is and how he thinks. Thus the tongue, a small member of the body, has tremendous impact on who we are and our relationship with others. Its use can bring people together or can tear them apart. Therefore, it is the barometer that manifests our hearts. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, he says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." He says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The numerous occurrences of tongue relate to moral, ethical, and spiritual nature of the tongue's utterances. I want you to look at James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. James instructs us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're most vulnerable to sin by our speech when we're angry or we're frustrated. Moses could not enter the promised land because of his action and his speech. He failed to hallow God before the children of Israel. Therefore, we must be on guard, or we too, brethren and friends, will not hallow God before the world. Today in America, more emphasis is placed on rights instead of what is right. True, we live in a country that allows free speech. However, this freedom does not justify the misuse of our tongue. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God looked upon all that He had made and He gave His approval, saying, "It was very good." At this point, the creation was perfect in every respect. The first man, Adam, used his tongue to name the living creatures as they were brought before him in Genesis, the second chapter. His statement about the newly created woman are truthful and profound. He said in verse 23 of Genesis 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." To this day, many of us have failed to fully realize and understand and appreciate Adam's statement. It is a statement of oneness, of beauty, and of praise to God for His magnificent creature, man. Paul urged the brethren of Colossae to let their speech be seasoned with salt, that they might know how they ought to answer each one in Colossians 4:6. Thus, the proper use of the tongue is to praise and give thanksgiving to God and to speak forth blessings and truthfulness to our fellow man. It is not to be an instrument of sin, but an instrument to praise our God and bless our fellow man. The Scriptures have much to say about the tongue. Have you ever noticed that is the little words that give us a lot of trouble? We have a hard time of figuring out the various ways of the word "of" can be used, the word "of," O-F. From a physical standpoint, the tongue is a small part of the body. It is a muscle attached to the back and the bottom of the mouth. Even though small, the tongue is fascinating, but deadly. On the one hand, it praises, and on the other hand, it curses the very creature of God. Look with me, if you will, and you're still in James. Come to James chapter 3. Let's read verses 9 and 10. The passage says in James 3, verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." James even compares it to the bits in the horse's mouth and to the rudder of a large ship. Staying in James 3, look at verses 3 and 4. "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Bits and rudders are small, but they're able to change the direction of a horse and of a ship. One word from the tongue can change the course of a relationship or how you are perceived by others. Look at James 3 and verse 6 now. James 3 and verse 6 we see, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as it is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Brethren and friends, its impact is so powerful that it can defile the whole body. James gives us some negative descriptions of the tongue. He says it's a fire. He says it's a whirl of iniquity. It can boost great. It can boast great things. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is untamed by man, and is an unruly evil. These negative descriptions are warning to man to be very, very careful with his tongue. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Many of us have offended God and our fellow man by the misuse of our tongue and corrupt communications. Now, the rest of our lesson this evening, I want for us to concentrate on the sin of cursing. Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the 30th chapter. Proverbs 30. The wise man Agur wrote, beginning in verse 11, "There's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance." Brethren, we live in the midst of such a generation. The filth that flows from the mouth of the youth and of the aged, the male and female, floods our land. Profanity is commonplace in our schools and on the job and in the marketplace, in the media. And oh, have you ever gone on Facebook? It's so disgusting, I don't even go on Facebook anymore. Its influences rots any society where the hearts of the citizens are given over to the selfish and prideful aspirations. Cursing is one example of such profanity. So, brethren, now hear this. Cursing is a sin. Some think that, well, hell or damn is not cursing. It is. And you will pay for it, or you will answer for it on the judgment day. Cursing is a sin. When I grew up in Ohio County, way back in the woods, in a little town called McHenry, it was called cussing. Or more or less, it was called cussing. That's what we say, cussing. Any way you pronounce it, cursing is a sin. Turn to Proverbs 10, if you would, with me. God's word describes the wicked man as one who, in verse 7, whose mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression, under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That's how the wicked one is described in Proverbs 10 and verse 7, the one that curses. The Apostle Paul used this same verse to help describe the sinfulness of both the Jews and the Greeks in Romans 3 and verse 9. Now, we commonly think of profanity and vulgarity when cursing is discussed. The word curse in the New Testament means to signifies to pray against, to wish evil against a person or a thing, hence to curse. That definition comes from Vine's Complete Compository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament Words. To curse, therefore, is to invoke, or call down evil upon a person. It is a denunciation of one's fellow man. Profanity may be an element of cursing, but not necessarily so. Still, most of the cursing that occurs today is laced with profanity and vulgarity. All filthy language, brethren, all filthy language must be eliminated from our mouths, which include cursing, profanity, and vulgarity, as well as using euphemisms in place of curse words. So let's look together what Paul says about this in Colossians 3 and verse 8. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, And he names them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. He said, do away with them, Paul says. Put them out. Put them aside. Now, this is very, very important. Listen closely to what our Lord Jesus said about this. Come with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus said in verse 36 and 7, he said, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow! He says what? They will give an account of it on the day of judgment. We will give an account on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty strong language and to the point, isn't it? Just think. Every idle word you have ever spoken, you will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. If you're still willing to curse after hearing these words of our Lord, then we might as well just close this lesson right now. Idle words include those spoken rashly and hastily and lightly and angrily. Curse words are worthless words that condemn the user. Curse words are godless words that promote selfishness. Using such words will cause one to be condemned on Judgment Day. Now, we need to read what Paul said about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Come with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, beginning in verse 29, he said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Listen now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's what Paul says. Not only is cursing a sin, brethren, cursing expresses hate. The verbal denunciation of cursing proceeds from a heart that detests its object. To curse another is the antithesis of love. Goliath exemplified the hatefulness of cursing when he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And then Goliath cursed David by his gods. That's from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 43. You remember when Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus? And what happened? He began to curse and swear, the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 74. Is it a little wonder that this tender-hearted disciple, Peter, wept bitterly when he realized his sin was against the Savior? That's in the next verse, in verse 75. Jesus teaches us to bless those who curse you and shows us by example how that is accomplished. Let's read together what he said in Matthew 5 and verse 44. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, when Peter was reviled, if I could ever get it out. When Peter was reviled, in verse 23, he did not revile in return. Verse 23 says, now turn over to chapter 3. In like manner, his disciples, that's us, brethren, his disciples are to not return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing in verse 9. To curse a person is not loving one's neighbor as oneself or treating others as we wish to be treated. Mark 12:31, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And cursing words are prideful words, brethren. They're prideful words. Come with me to Psalms, the 59th chapter. Now, cursing is not only hateful, it is full of pride and conceit. Verse 12 of Psalms 59. "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak." Pride is on display whenever cursing occurs. And by cursing another person, one implies himself to be superior to that person. The cursing person is an arrogant person. And cursing words are irreverent words. Even some who allow cursing to flow from their mouths understand it is not respectful towards others. On several occasions, I've seen people who generally use profane language changing their speech around a woman or a preacher. I've had many of them tell me in the gym years ago, it's, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jerry, I didn't see you standing there." They know that's a preacher. Jane tells me that when she was working, the boys in the warehouse would say, "Now, watch your language, everybody, because Miss Jane's on the floor now." So people that curse a lot, they know who to not curse around. But we should always realize that we're in the presence of Almighty God. By cursing men, we show a lack of reverence for God, who created and sustains all men. To curse a man shows a lack of love for man and a lack of love and respect for God. The one who loves God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength does not curse God or man. Incredibly, many people openly curse God. They take God's name in vain. I don't think there's anything that bothers me more than to hear someone say that. Take God's name in vain. It just goes through me. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 24, 14 through 16, we're not going to go there, but in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 24, when a man blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed the camp of Israel, you know what happened to him? He was stoned to death. He was stoned to death for taking the name of God in vain. Now, the fact that we don't live under the law of Moses and therefore do not stone people is no comfort to the person who takes the name of the Lord in vain. They will pay on the judgment day. We had a neighbor one time, and almost every word out of his mouth was GD. And we got to where we wouldn't even come out on the porch if he was out because we didn't want to talk to him. It's terrible. It just goes through me. Or the man upstairs. Whew, that kills me. The Lord did not hold guiltless the person who took his name in vain under the Old Testament, and neither will one escape punishment today who profanes the name of the Holy God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 37. He said, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." That's what we read earlier, Matthew 12, 37. And cursing words consume and they destroy. When cursing is a habitual course of one's speech, its dangerous nature is obscured. It is spoken so freely by some that they don't even realize that it's coming out of their mouth. I know that for a fact. I worked out with a young man at the gym many years ago, and he kept cursing. I told him, I said, "I can't work out with you anymore." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because the way your language, I can't take this cursing." Well, I didn't realize I was cursing. He did it so free. It's just a matter of like taking your taking a drink of water, the clothes you wear, or whatever. Didn't even realize he was doing it. By the way, that young man did stop cursing, and he did start coming to church, which was great. I want to note, however, That divine judgment will certainly come upon the person who curses his neighbor with his tongue. I want to go back to James, if you would, with me, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Verse 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So rest assured, brethren, that cursing places one under divine judgment and righteous condemnation." So you may ask, then what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, first we need to silence cursing lips. One can repent. Now you can repent of the sin of cursing and restore purity to your speech. Christians can. Controlling the tongue requires constant surveillance of the heart. Look at Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you." That's what you can do to silence cursing lips. That's one of the things. And since our words come from our heart, we must put God's word deeply into our hearts so that the fruit of our lips will praise God instead of cursing both God and man. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to restore or to maintain pure speech in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Favorite passage. One of my very favorite. Let's look at that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You'll never go wrong by meditating on these things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. That's something you might want to carry around in your wallet or your purse and get it out every once in a while and read it. Things don't look good. I have. I've done it. Now, if you meditate on these things, of course, you won't be cursing. By purging your mind of all evil thoughts and putting virtuous thoughts in their place, we can guard our hearts and our tongues against the sin of cursing. And there are practical things that we can do to overcome and resist cursing, and here are just a few suggestions. First of all, develop love for others. Where there is love, there will not be the cursing of God or man. The person who curses others does not love either God or man. Secondly, be humble before God and man. Humble hearts produce words that are fitly spoken, both not harsh or hateful, and haughty words that denounce and detest. Third, you can pray for God's help. And I want us to look at one last passage, if you would, with me. Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 14. We need to pray for God's help. We need to pray for God, pray all the time. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 19 and verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Pray. Pray, brethren. Pray without ceasing. Pray for help. And the fourth point, hold God in reverence. When God is held in reverence in a person's heart, his words will reflect honor for God and for man. Remember, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, he says, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. So cursing words do not come out of a mouth whose heart is given to reverent living. And fifth, be kind and forgiving. We read earlier Ephesians 4 and verse 32. I read it again. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So merciful hearts shun cursing. Sixth and finally, increase your personal faith. When we walk by faith, our words are seasoned with salt of graciousness and not laced with poison of profanity. There is one last passage. Mark the 7th chapter. Brethren, remember this. The problem of a filthy mouth begins with a filthy mind. The problem of a filthy mouth begins with a filthy mind. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23 makes this very plain. And I just want to read verse 21, where Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." So here in verse 21 tells us that our evil deeds come from within, out of the heart. So if we are struggling with controlling our tongue, it's because of what we have allowed into our mind. And in the past, maybe, or even in the present. A godly life becomes more difficult when we have trained our mind in sinful ways in the past. Galatians 6 and verse 7 teaches us that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Sin also brings consequences. There's no way around it. Sin brings consequences. Sometimes even after we're trying to turn from sin, just ask the drunkard, ask the gambler, or the disease-stricken fornicator. Ask them. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it can have a tremendous impact on our character and relationship with others. So let us not fill the heart with the garbage of the world, for the tongue will speak of it. Let us take heed to our heart and tongue that we may speak forth praise and glory and honor to God and blessings and goodwill towards all of our brethren. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel and begin making the needed changes in your life. You need to repent of your sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you are a Christian, and you have been guilty of using filthy language, begin controlling your mind and your ears and your tongue before you lose your soul. Please do that. If we can help anyone make their life right with God this very evening, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song that Brother Danny has prepared for us. Brother Dan.